Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
"Yes, it is as you say,"
Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him,
"Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?"
But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them,
"Which one do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?"
For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message.
"Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him."
But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed.
"Which of the two do you want me to release to you?"
asked the governor. They answered,
"What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?"
Pilate asked. They all answered,
"Why? What crime has he committed?"
asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd.
"I am innocent of this man's blood,"
he said.
"It is your responsibility."
All the people answered,
"Let his blood be on us and on our children."
Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Who sinned? It's a question that certainly comes to mind as we see that portion of the Passion history. It's a question that Jesus' disciples asked one day in Jerusalem. Who sinned? I'd invite you to turn with me to John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. I'll be reading this lesson through the course of the message. And again, I have the YouVersion Bible app. If you don't have your Bible an app on your phone, you might want to use YouVersion. It has a lot of different translations on it. And I do give you permission to just download that app and ignore my sermon for the rest of the day. And as long as you start a Bible reading plan that is on YouVersion, there's dozens and dozens of Bible reading plans on YouVersion. And if you do that, rather than listen to me, you'll still be blessed. So that'll be great. So While you're turning there to John chapter 9, just wanted to mention that in this lesson, the Pool of Siloam is mentioned. And if you would go to Jerusalem, you'll find the ruins to the Pool of Siloam. It was found about 10 years ago. It was uncovered. And right outside of the Pool of Siloam, there is this nice mural that helps you picture what it would have been like in Jesus' day when he tells this man to go to the Pool of Siloam. So, taking a look at John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, where we take a look at who sinned. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Who sinned? It's still a question that we would ask today. We probably wouldn't use that phrase. Who sinned would probably say more like, who's at fault? Who's to blame? You know, if there is a car accident, who's to blame? Who's at fault? If somebody would die on the operating table, you know, whose fault is it? That's the terminology that we would use today. But Jesus' disciples said, you know, who sinned? And as they looked at this man who was born blind, they concluded that somebody must have sinned. This blindness that this guy had from birth was obviously something that was bad, and suffering comes because God must be punishing you. If you're familiar with the book of Job, that's what the first two-thirds of the book of Job is all about. That Job suffers horribly, and for two-thirds of the book, Job's three friends rail on Job because God must be punishing you for something you've done wrong, Job. And Job, all the way through, is claiming, his defending his innocence, his integrity. But again and again, his friends are saying, look, you are suffering, and the purpose of suffering is punishment. God must be punishing you for your sins. And I certainly have those thoughts as well. Over the last few weeks, just a number of people within my circle of friends and acquaintances and relatives have had a number of tragedies happen to their lives. And there's a part of me that says, you know, God, why is this happening? Are you angry with them? Are you punishing them? Or maybe I'm the hub of all of these spokes. Maybe all of this bad stuff is happening to people that I love and care about because God is punishing me for something I am doing. Because it's natural for us to think the purpose of suffering is punishment. But Jesus suggests another purpose. The lesson goes on, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. Now, Jesus isn't saying that they hadn't done anything wrong. In fact, if you read through the rest of John chapter 9, and I would encourage you to do that this next week, as you read through John chapter 9, you see that his parents were far from perfect. On this day, that marvelous things are going to happen to their son. They show themselves to be cowards. They're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're afraid they're going to be excommunicated. You know, they do not show themselves very well. And yet, Jesus is saying, this man who was born blind, it's not because of their sins, it's not because of this man's sins. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So the purpose of suffering is to display the works of God. And as we read through this account, we can understand that. Wow, the works of God are clearly displayed as Jesus heals this man who was born blind. Who was ever healed just by a word, a man who was born blind? Obviously, this is God himself acting here. The works of God are displayed through the suffering of this blind man. And that's all well and good, right? But what about today? You know, is that really true? The works of God are displayed in the midst of our suffering. I think of a video that I saw on YouTube this past week, a young widow telling her story. It was one of those videos where the person is just showing the paper to tell her story, you know, one piece of paper after another with just a few words on it. And as she's telling her story without speaking, but just with these sheets of paper, tears are filling her eyes. Because her story is about her husband, who was deployed in the Middle East, and when he came back from deployment, he was a different man. And because he was, you know, in the reserves, he still went and did training, and he came back from a week or two of training, and he hadn't slept that whole time. What she didn't know at the time is that he was suffering from PTSD, and sadly, the pain got so much for this young man that he left a widow and two little children as he took his own life. And the pain that he experienced now suddenly becomes pain and suffering that ripples out from this horrible event as his family and his friends, probably for generations, will continue to suffer as a result of his suicide. You know, this is a real life example. And you can think of your own examples, either in your own life or in the life of those family and friends around you, where you just look at it and go, I don't see the works of God being displayed in the midst of this suffering. I don't get it. You see, as you read through John chapter 9, you can see that the works of God are displayed because the man is healed. But when suffering comes into a person's life and it just continues and continues and continues, where is the works of God displayed? For us as Christians, the only place where we can find certainty that our suffering is not a punishment, but so that the works of God can be displayed, is to go to another place where people would ask, who sinned, this man or... And the place where we're going to now is what we saw on the video, the Matthew account of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Who sinned, this man, Jesus, or Barabbas? Now imagine for a minute that somebody stood up and said, neither this man, Jesus, nor Barabbas sinned. You'd go, no. You don't know the story. Now, yes, it is true that this man, Jesus, he didn't sin. He was standing before Pilate not because of some sin he committed, but because he was telling the truth. He told the truth when the Jewish leaders asked him, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes, I am. And they accused him of blasphemy. And when he stands before Pilate and Pilate asks him, are you the King of the Jews? He says, yes, I am. He's telling the truth. You see, Jesus is like us in every way, only without sin, right? So who sinned? This Jesus guy? No. He didn't sin. We know that part of the story. But imagine somebody saying, oh, Barabbas didn't sin either. And you go, wait a second. Barabbas, the other Gospels tell us that Barabbas was taking part in an insurrection and he committed murder in the rebellion. You know, he was the terrorist of that day. Just imagine some ISIS terrorist who you've seen on a video beheading somebody. Could you imagine saying, oh, this guy hasn't sinned either? Whoa, wait a second, this is not true. But if you and I are going to see that our suffering is not a punishment from God, but an opportunity for God to display his works, you and I have to step into the position of Barabbas and say, even though I am guilty, God says I have not sinned. And the reason why I say that is Jesus, the purpose of Jesus' suffering is unique. In Isaiah chapter 53, we have this promise from God written 700 years before the time of Christ that he bore our suffering. That he was suffering not for his own sins, but for ours. That the purpose of Jesus' suffering is substitute sacrifice. That is what our faith is all about. That the Son of God came into this world to take on the punishment for us. And because of that, God looks at Barabbas and us as innocent. So let's read this passage from 2 Corinthians together. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus suffers for us, for our sin, so that God looks at us and says, you are righteous. That was a promise that God gave to Barabbas. That is a promise that God gives to us. Think about that account. Right at the end, Jesus is being flogged and he's going to be taken off to be crucified. But what happens to Barabbas? Barabbas is free, right? He is released. And that's the truth that you and I need to remember and keep in our minds as we experience suffering in our lives. That Barabbas was released because Jesus suffered in his place. You and I have been released from the punishment of sin that we deserve because Jesus suffered in our place. And so the suffering that we endure is not a punishment for sins. Jesus said it is finished when he died on the cross. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that no matter what is happening to you, God is not punishing you or punishing those whom you love? No, the account goes on where Jesus tells this guy to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. You and I know how the story ends, right? He comes home seeing. It only takes us a few seconds to read that. But imagine you were this man suffering from blindness from birth. And Jesus gives this impossible command, promise, invitation, whatever you want to call it. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. What would you have done? Would you have just wiped that mud off of your eyes and gotten angry with Jesus? How dare you? Or would you have humbled yourself, walked away from the temple grounds? You see, in Jerusalem, the temple is to the north, just like our cross is to the north of us. This blind man, he walked away from the presence of God at the temple. And he walked to the far south side of the ancient city of Jerusalem, to the pool of Siloam. And he washed. and he came home seeing. What would have happened if he didn't submit himself to the promise, to the invitation, to the command of Jesus? He would have still been blind, right? You see, one of the purposes of suffering is that it allows us to see our arrogance. Because when we suffer, you see, our greatest sin is not that we do a few things wrong. You know, when I am suffering, when I'm going through a harsh time, you know, I sin because I mistreat the people around me, right? When you're under stress, very often you treat the people whom you love in a bad way. Is that the greatest sin? It's a sin. But when you and I are suffering, the greatest sin really isn't how we treat the people around us. The greatest sin is how we treat God. That we take God and say, I want to invert the order. God, I don't want you to be the judge above me. I want to be the judge above you. That I think you are being unfair. That's what Job said all the way through his conversation with his friends. God is unfair. You see, this is Job's sin, his arrogance, that he wants the order to be reversed. And the man, the one who sins, is God. God has sinned. God is making a mistake. And who of us doesn't have to admit that? That we're the ones who have made God the one that we're judging. God, why are you doing this? You are making a mistake. This is not fair. And God's response at the end of the book of Job, God says, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. And then God asks all of these questions that put Job in his place. Who of us doesn't have to admit that when suffering has come, we have made God the one who has made the mistake? God, you are the sinner, not me. You are making the mistake. This isn't fair. That's one of the purposes of suffering, is to help us see how completely sinful we are. It is in suffering that we begin to see how sinful our nature is. That was certainly brought home to me as I visited that pool of Siloam. You see, the pool of Siloam doesn't look pretty right now. It's in ruins. But those ruins are not the thing that strikes me. What was most impressive to me is that when you were down by the pool of Siloam on the southern end of the ancient city, there were these steps that you would take to go up onto the city of David and to go towards the temple. And these steps are covered now. You know, the debris over the centuries covered them up. They've just recently been excavated. But what they found out is that every third stone step is broken out. That's because underneath those stone steps was a storm sewer, a water sewer, to channel water down to the pool of Siloam. And 40 years after Jesus' crucifixion, when the Romans entered the city, Jews hid underneath those steps in the water cistern to try to escape the Roman soldiers. And so the Roman soldiers broke out every third step. And you can just imagine dragging those people who were hiding out, screaming at the top of their lungs, and executing them. You see, this is what we deserve, right? Because we have inverted the order. And we see how sinful and powerful our sin is, the arrogance of our sin. But it's when we see the greatness of our sin that God is most glorified. Because remember, you and I are Barabbas. And Jesus also says to us, this man hasn't sinned either. I took his place. He's released. You and I are released. And it's when you and I have this confidence that our sins are forgiven, that when Jesus says, go and wash, we're willing to do that. You see, the purpose of suffering is ultimately that God's glory is seen in a Christian's humble submission. I've seen it over and over again. Just this morning, as I was talking to Christian friends right outside of church, as they talked about some of the suffering that they are experiencing, how they humble themselves under God's hand. Even though they can't see God's work, they know God is at work in the midst of this suffering, and God is glorified as in humility they humble themselves under God's mighty hand, and they hold on to this God who promises that even in the midst of suffering, in Christ, I am not punishing you. And so when suffering comes to you, and it seems that suffering is pushing you farther and farther away from the cross of Christ, I'd encourage you to remember Jesus' command, invitation, promise to that blind man. He said, go and wash. Go back in your heart to the waters of baptism. In the waters of baptism, wash your eyes and come home seeing in a new way. That your suffering isn't punishment, that your sins have been washed away. I've got homework for you this week. Because I believe that every one of us experiences suffering that makes us feel like we are far, far removed from God. And so this is my homework. On the next steps, I encourage you to get to know three psalms. The first psalm is Psalm 121. When suffering causes you to feel far removed from God, I would encourage you to lift up your eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Read it together with me. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when you have to admit that you have sinfully inverted the order and you have caused God to be the one who is judged by you, and there's a part of you that says, God, you are not fair, you have sinned, you are unjust, then come before God in humility and confess with me this psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. And then in humility, confess this psalm, the very next psalm. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. And when we do that, in the midst of our suffering, people will see that humble submission to the God who says, I'm not punishing you. In Christ, your punishment is gone. I'm the loving Father, and even in the midst of your suffering, my works will be displayed so that we can encourage the church around us. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And we pray. Lord Jesus, some of the burdens that you have placed on your people in this room are heavier than they can bear. They're overwhelmed. Questions are pressed into our hearts and our minds. God, are you angry with me? Are you punishing me? Very often, our heart is filled with that bitterness. God, you're not fair. And so, we, as those who suffer, lay out before you our sins and claim again the forgiveness of sins, that our sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are carrying loads that just threaten to overwhelm them. We pray, Lord, open their eyes so that they can see this too. Don't let Satan push us out of your presence, Lord Jesus. Outside of you, there can only be punishment, but inside, in Christ, through faith in you, we are holy and perfect. Your love drives out our fear. And so, Lord, keep those who are suffering in your love. And let your works be seen even in the midst of our sufferings. Let your name be glorified even in the midst of our sufferings, so that more people will be drawn to your cross and understand the reason for their suffering too. For nothing can separate us from your love in Christ. Amen.